Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Father, we are grateful tonight that we have this opportunity of looking into the Word. We acknowledge our need of Thee tonight, recognizing that unless the Holy Spirit is pleased to minister the Word, we will not be able to learn anything and certainly unable to apply anything to our lives. So we ask that Thou wilt minister the Word to our hearts this night. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, because that is the portion of the Word that we are studying together. And open your Bibles tonight to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, while you're opening your Bibles to this portion of the Word of God, let me remind you that the setting of the book of Deuteronomy is on this side of Jordan. That is, the children of Israel were camped in the plains of Moab, ready to go across the river into the land of Jordan. Before they went into the land, Moses had some things to say to them. What he said is contained in the book of Deuteronomy. And you will recall, we told you that in the book of Deuteronomy, there are three speeches or discourses or messages, whatever word you may want to use. Then there is a blessing which Moses pronounced by way of prophecy upon the children of Israel. Then there is a song which he wrote. And then there is his own obituary, which he wrote with his own hand. That's what you find in the book of Deuteronomy. Now the speeches which Moses delivered, which comprise the greater part of the book, he delivered over a period of 40 days. Now, we wouldn't leave the impression with you tonight that he was a marathon speaker, that he just spoke constantly day and night for 40 days. But this was sort of a protracted meeting, something like a camp meeting, perhaps, that lasted 40 days. And he delivered these discourses over this period of 40 days. We have already studied together the first discourse, which is found in the first four chapters. And we found that in this first discourse, Moses was reviewing the faithfulness of God and the failures of his people, to remind them how capable they were of failing and to remind them how good God would be in keeping his word. Then the second discourse began with the fifth chapter, and it goes all the way through to the 26th chapter. Rather long discourse, as you realize, and we said if we were going to give a title to that second discourse, we would call it The Repetition of the Law, because he quoted what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, and then he quoted the ceremonial regulations, and then he quoted the judicial regulations. The moral commandments were given with exhortation and amplification accompanying them in chapters 5 through 11, the moral law. Then in chapters 12 through 16, the ceremonial law was delivered, and in chapters 17 through 26, the judicial law was delivered. We discovered that there was no change in the moral law, because it is principle, and God's law in relation to morals never change. When we get over into the ceremonial law, we're going to notice some changes, because some of the ceremonies which were observed in the wilderness didn't need to be observed in the land. And some of the ceremonies which could be observed in the land could not be observed in the wilderness. And when we get over into the last section dealing with the judicial law, we'll discover there were some changes made. Just as in our own country, we pass laws and then we revoke those laws by legislative means, so the judicial laws were and could be changed. And of course, the emphasis that we are remaking on this is that God's moral law stands the same, whether it's in the first century or the 20th century. But ceremonies and judicial laws change as society grows, matures, and so forth. Now, if you followed me up to this point, you realize that when I ask you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we are in the second discourse, the first part of it, chapters 5 through 11, dealing with the moral law, remembering that the Ten Commandments were repeated, and then the exhortations and amplifications were given. As we look here at the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, there is one lesson that Moses emphasizes. And I want to give you that lesson in one brief statement. Then we're going to read the chapter, and I trust you will follow in your Bibles as I read and see if you can recognize this overall lesson that is found in the chapter. The lesson is simply this, that in God's dealings with His children, the past prepares for the present. Now, let me emphasize that again. In God's dealings with His children, the past prepares for the present. Or if you want to extend that a little, you could say the past prepares for the present and the future. What you learned yesterday should help you in what you face today and what you will face tomorrow. Otherwise, there is no point in you looking to the Lord for His leadership and for His direction. That's the thought. We'll read the entire chapter and then we will go back and notice what there is for it for us along that line. Reading from verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandment or no. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." And so the chapter comes to an end with this particular exhortation. I would like for you to notice with me tonight, first of all, the charge which Moses delivered to the children of Israel. If I were going to give you three words whereby you might sum up that charge, I would give you the word regard, and the word remember, and the word recognize. God said through Moses to his people in verse 1, if you will glance at it there, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swear to your fathers." Will you notice the word observe? That word observe comes from a Hebrew word which may be translated by the word regard. For the Hebrew word shamar, from which this word observe comes, is often translated in the scripture regard. And the suggestion is, pay very close attention. You might like to turn in your Bibles for an illustration of this and for added amplification to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. I'll keep a marker here in Deuteronomy because we'll be back to it in just a few moments. But in the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs, which you will find on page 839, you will see an illustration of this particular passage of Scripture to which we refer. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Now notice the last statement, "he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." The word regardeth there is the Hebrew word shamar, which is translated by the word observe in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So the first thing that Moses said to the children of Israel is, now you're going to go into the land, and I want you to regard, that is, observe carefully, pay very close attention, notice, to all the commandments which I command thee this day. And you'll notice down in verse 2, emphasis upon all the way. God is never pleased with incomplete obedience. Somehow you and I manage to rationalize that. We pick out those commandments which are easiest for us to observe, or which don't make too many demands upon us, and we observe them. And others we don't pay much attention to. And of course, at the moment, when I'm using the word commandments, I'm not limiting the word to the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about all the Word of God, all of the instruction in the Word. We choose that which is convenient to obey, and that which is not so convenient, we rationalize our disobedience. So the first charge was, regard all the commandments which I command thee this day. And if you look at the second verse, the second part of the charge was, remember. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Remember the past. Now this might seem a bit contradictory if there comes to your mind a familiar testimony given by the Apostle Paul. And he said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." One reads that passage of Scripture and says, now you tell the folk to remember, but Paul says, forget. Isn't there a contradiction? Well, Paul was forgetting all of his own accomplishments. For if you read that chapter, you'll discover he listed for you a number of things he had done. He said, I'm forgetting all that. Doesn't mean anything and doesn't count for anything. But Moses is saying, remember. Remember how the Lord treated you. Remember how the Lord worked for you. And this is what suggests the theme of the chapter that I gave you a few moments ago when I said that the preparation, or the events of the past, are the preparation for the present or for the future. Remember, he said, what happened to you
and then you'll be prepared for the future. The third charge is given to us in the third verse. When we are, it's not the third verse, we'll find it here in a moment. The fifth verse, when we are instructed, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You'll notice the word consider. Now this word consider comes from the Hebrew word which means to recognize. And so we've given you three words as mental pegs to hang these thoughts on. First, regard carefully the commandments of the Lord. This is a new experience for you, God said. You're going into untried territory. Pay very close attention to what I've told you. Then remember all the things that happened to you and recognize that in these things I was chastening you. Now may I refresh your minds as to the basic meaning of the word chastening. So often to many people, the word chastening involves only the idea of punishment. And the picture you have is of a person who is disobedient, and God continually has to deal with him. Remember, it's not a matter always of punishment. Punishment's included, but that's not the basic meaning. The basic meaning is child training. We're all the children of God if we had found the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so Moses is saying, now remember, regard rather the commandments of the Lord, remember the path over which you've come, and recognize that these things which God caused to occur in your life were needed for your training. My, how much better we all would feel about some of the things that occur in our lives if we would recognize that God has permitted them for the purposes of training and of preparation. I dare say that all of us here tonight at some time or other have thought, if we haven't said, why did this have to happen to me? Well, the answer is found in the chastening hand of God. The purpose of his training, which we will be looking at before we are through. But before we get to that, I want you to notice that in addition to God's charge in this chapter at which we have been looking, there is something about God's care for his own. God does care for you. He's interested in you. He wants to provide for you. So as we consider God's care, let me suggest that we look together at God's provision. Will you notice in verse 3? He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Now notice his provision. He fed them with manna which they did not know. And if you will look over at the 16th verse, you'll find the same thing emphasized. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not. God fed them. He met their physical needs. Now I would like to emphasize that twice over we are told that they had never seen this manna, and neither had their fathers seen it. And the reason that I would like to emphasize that, only today I read an interesting article. It was coincidental, perhaps significant, that I should notice it today in view of the lesson tonight. But the Bible scholars, along with folk who study the horticulture of the land known as the wilderness here, and made an amazing discovery to them. They've discovered what the manna is. Now, it's been difficult to know what it is because it was difficult for the children of Israel to describe it. But these folk have made the amazing discovery. They know what it is. They have discovered that it is the secretion of little insects that fed upon a pomegranate bush. They would feed upon the pomegranate bush, digest what they ate, and secrete it. And it left little globules on trees and on the ground. And The Israelites came by and picked it up and chewed on it, and it tasted real sweet, and they ate it, and that's manna. Now, that's a tremendous discovery. I'm so glad that after all these years, we found out what manna is. I trust you know I'm attempting to be ridiculous, because that isn't what manna is. It very plainly says in this passage of Scripture that they had never seen anything like that, nor did their fathers ever see anything like that. It wasn't the secretion of some insect. It was God's provision. And I emphasize that tonight, because remember this. Before God's chastening time comes, He provides for you, so that you will know in the midst of the storm that God does care. I wonder if you noticed something in that third verse there. Never will forget the first time I noticed it. I had read this passage of Scripture many times over, and for some reason it never struck me as it did one day. You look there at the third verse. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee. And you can read the passage. He suffered thee to hunger so that he could feed thee. Do you know the reason why some people don't know that God answers prayer? They've never been in a place where they particularly needed him, where they could even ask him for anything. Now, I don't have any objection to people having lots of money. I think that God prospers those who are his own, and he prospers some more than others for reasons known to himself. But I would hate to be in the place where I would miss the blessing of trusting the Lord. Now, I may have given you this illustration before, because I give very few illustrations, and when one makes a point, I usually reuse it. I say that for the benefit of those of you who may not have sat under the ministry too long. Those of you who have, of course, may recognize the illustration. But I remember years and years and years ago, when I first came to Abilene, I had a very dear friend, and we used to pray together about the needs related to the work. We used to pray particularly about the radio ministry, because that was the main ministry then. Everything that you see here, by God's grace, has grown out of that radio ministry. But we used to pray for the financial needs. And I remember one time we needed $500. By, maybe the next 24 or 48 hours. We just had to have it. Many times we had been in critical situations like that. We'd pray together, this man and I, and God would hear our prayers and supply the need. Know what rejoicing there was when he did. So this particular time I went by as usual where we could pray together, and we got down on our knees and we started to pray. Well, from the time that we had prayed in this manner before until the present time to which I refer, God had prospered this man in an unusual way materially. And I don't think we got very far into the prayer. I don't remember just how far, until he just stopped and said, "Joe, I can't pray about this." I said, "What's wrong? It's a need." He said, "I could write you that check and not even miss it. And it's ridiculous to be asking God for it when I could do it." Now, I didn't do it. He didn't do it, but he said, "What's the use to pray about it? I've got it." And I noticed a definite difference in that man from that day forward. And certainly our fellowship was never the same again. Because our fellowship had been a fellowship of prayer, and there wasn't any need to pray. I want to say to God's glory tonight that he's been very gracious to me and my family, and as I've said many, many times, I've never wanted for anything. Really wanted for it. He supplied my needs, but I've never had anything. I mean by that every time I've asked him, he's met my needs. Now, did you notice what I've said? Every time I've asked him, he's met my needs. I always qualify that statement with another statement. My needs as he sees them. You know, sometimes I can get an exalted opinion of what I need, and he never meets those. But he knows my need, and he's never failed. And I wouldn't exchange the experience I've had in trusting the Lord for all the endowments there are in the world. This is a beautiful thought to me. He suffered them to hunger in order that he might feed them. And will you notice there in verse 3 and verse 16, as we've emphasized, he fed them with manna. And if you glance over at the 15th verse, he did something else for them. Down in the last part of it, where there was no water, he brought forth water out of the flinty rock. You see, if there is a need and there's nothing available to meet the need, God will miraculously meet the need. Yes, the manna was miraculous. The water was miraculous. And if you'll glance down at verse 4, you'll find another way in which God met their need. He not only met their need with food, but he met their need with raiment. Never read this fourth verse without thinking how much ahead of man God is. We're just now getting into the area of permanent fabrics. Just now getting into the area of permanent materials. Permapress this and permapress that. But God was way ahead of them. In the fourth verse, read it. The raiment, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Notice the first part of that statement. Moses said, now you remember what God did. Remember how he cared for you. He fed you with manna and he gave you water out of a rock. And remember that the clothes with which you left Egypt never did wear out. Now, let that sink in tonight. That's a tremendous thing. Well, I don't know how long you wear your clothes. I wear mine a long time. I can usually tell when they're time to quit wearing them, or if they don't have any holes in them, and that's when they begin to get shiny, begin to get frayed around the cuffs. But these clothes that God provided for these people never did get old. Those 40 years, they were permapress. Did you know something else about them? I wouldn't want to say that they were elastic, but they were more than a three-way stretch. Did you notice what was said here in this passage of Scripture? Here's a little baby. Comes out of Egypt. Why, he has on whatever little babies wore in those days, little dress or something. And those clothes grew right along with him. When he grew into a little boy, they were big enough to take care of. When he grew into a man, they were big enough to take care of it. Now, of course, the critics read this passage of Scripture and they say that this must have been added by an over-enthusiastic hand, because it would be impossible for these clothes to grow along with the children. Well, I don't know why. Men have come pretty close to doing the same thing in our day, you know. What do? You go to the store and you buy a pair of socks. I remember when you used to have to buy a pair of 10, 10 and a half, 11, or something like that. Now you just go buy a pair of socks. One size fits all, because it stretches to fit the foot. Man's done that. Why couldn't our God do something even more wonderful than that? God provided food, and God provided raiment. And did you notice the last part of this fourth verse? My, how this speaks of God's tender care. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, this word for swell comes from the Hebrew word batsek, which may be translated by the word blister. And I'm going to suggest to you that either meaning's all right, but you know, some of us may walk a long way and never have any swelling feet, because the swelling of feet sometimes depends upon the internal condition. But if you've walked very far, you've had blistered feet sometime or another. And there doesn't have to be anything wrong with you internally to have blistered feet. But did you notice what God said here? Moses said that God took such good care of you, you didn't even get blisters on your feet. Think about that, being on the march every day for 40 years and never getting a blister. Of course, the reason this thrills my heart tonight is I don't have any trouble believing God's word. Now, the folk who have trouble believing his word wonder how in the world that could be. Well, the answer is, my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, here's the lesson I would like for us to get tonight. God did not only provide for them just so their needs would be met. Oh, their needs were met, but that was not the primary reason. What was the purpose of God's providing for them in this fashion? Well, let me suggest two reasons for it. One of them is found in verse 3, that they might learn dependence upon God. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that, listen carefully, he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now this is a familiar passage of Scripture, because you will recall it's the passage that Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy here when he was withstanding the devil. When the devil said to Jesus, turn these stones into bread, Jesus gave him this passage of Scripture. He said, it's written, man doth not live by bread alone. And the emphasis which is usually put upon the passage is that we need spiritual food as well as material food. And that's certainly true. There's no question about that. But I believe the basic meaning of the passage is different from that. If you will look at the passage again, you will notice that the word word, W-O-R-D, is in italics. That means it's not in the original text. The translators have put it there, thinking it will help our understanding of the passage. Sometimes it does. But I believe in this instance, takes a little away from it. Because this passage is not only emphasizing, and I have no argument with that, that you need to live spiritually as well as materially, but this passage of Scripture could read literally this way. But by everything that proceeds from God doth man live. You see the emphasis? It's dependence upon God. Now, God could have fed the children of Israel any number of ways in the wilderness. Why, he could have said, park right here for a season and plant your corn and your wheat and whatever else you can grow in that country and I'll make it grow. He could have done that. But you see, they would have been tempted, as we're going to see, to think they did it. So he met their needs in a way that they had to say, this is from God. That's the reason why God provides as he does, that our dependence might be upon him. That's the reason why he lets us get into some shapes, physically sometimes, that he does, that our dependence might be upon him. But there's a second reason. That second reason is found down in verse 10, where he said, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Why does God provide for us, his children? So that we can bless the Lord for what he's done. Now wonder if we do. Why, we sit down at our tables and we have our blessing, if we want to call it that, say grace, return thanks, whatever your phrase is, and most of us do it most of the time. But don't you sometimes feel like you're just repeating a lot of words? Sort of perfunctory. You know, you should do it, so you do. And I wonder how long it's been since your heart has just overflowed with thanksgiving for God's goodness to you. That's why God puts us in the place where he has to provide for us. We've looked at God's care, and now I would like for you, in the time I have left, whatever amount it is, to look with me at God's chastening of these people. remembering that as God prepared them for tomorrow, He's preparing you for your tomorrow. He's caring for you, so that if you get into real dire circumstances, you will remember that He can care for you. If He's done it once, He can do it again. Look at the chastening which God brought into their lives, remembering that they were told in verse 5 to recognize the reason for the chastening. So look at verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not. He led them through some humbling experiences. And He proved them. And He did it for a reason. What was it? Well, there it is in the second verse, to know what was in their hearts. Wait just a moment. He didn't lead them through these chastening experiences so that He could know what was in their hearts. He knew the Lord God seeth the hearts. He doesn't need anybody to tell Him what's in my heart tonight. And He doesn't need to put me through a spatial test to see what's in my heart. He already knows. But He had to lead the children of Israel through this wilderness experience, as He has led me through wilderness experiences, and as He has led you or may lead you through wilderness experiences, in order to show you what is in your heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the question is asked, who can know it? And the suggestion is, no man can know it. You see, you may say, well, I'm equal to anything. Well, you've never faced that. You don't know whether you are or not. So God may let you go through something a whole lot less to show you how weak you are. On the other hand, you may say, well, I don't know what I would do if certain thing happened. If such and such happened to me, I just couldn't stand it. So God lets you go through something that you can stand to prove to you that you have more depth to your faith than you thought you had. The scripture, of course, reminds us that he who faints in the day of adversity proves that his strength is small. So God leads us through some of these chastening times to let us know our shortcomings and even our strength. But there's another reason why God chastens us, as he chastened the children of Israel. If you will look at verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And of course, this passage of Scripture must be interpreted in the light of what you find in Hebrews 12. If you will turn there in your Bibles, because the Scripture must always be interpreted by the Scripture. What was it we read there in Deuteronomy 8? As a father chasteneth his son, so does God chasten you. And the Holy Spirit explains what is meant in Hebrews chapter 12. You find it on page 1500. You'll notice verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You see the reason God chastened the children of Israel. The reason God chastens us, to show us his love. Let us know that we belong to the Lord. You see, there would not be any proof. Well, let me change that and say this is a good proof that you belong to the Lord if you're chastened of the Lord. If
you never feel the chastening hand of God in your life, then you might wonder how much God loves you. Now, don't jump to conclusions and say, well, I've never had any terrible tragedy in my life, so I must not belong to God. God doesn't love me. Keep in mind the meaning of the word chastening. It's child training. And it doesn't have to always be something drastic to be chastening. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and notice the third reason why God chastens. He chastens to show us the condition of our hearts. He chastens to prove His love. And then down in the 16th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8, He chastened the children of Israel, and He chastens us for our good. If you look at verse 6, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, and all of this we've looked at, but now notice this statement, and to do thee good at thy latter end. To do thee good at thy latter end. That's another reason why I say that God prepares in the past for the present. To do thee good at the latter end. Now, one last thing I would leave with you, and that is, as we have noticed, God's charge and God's care and God's chastening, I'd like for you to notice with me God's concern. It was not yet evident how well these Israelites had learned their lesson. And here they were, ready to go into the promised land, and God was concerned. We've already noticed the snares which are related to a life of prosperity if an individual is not on his guard. God was concerned that these people whom He had led so long and for whom He had cared so tenderly would fall into the deception of the devil. And then He would find it necessary to discipline them. What was the deception? Well, look here at the paragraph which begins with verse 11. This is Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God said, I'm concerned. When you get into the land and everything is running smoothly, that you will become self-centered. You will forget Me. Instead of My being the very center of your life, you'll be the center of it, and everything will revolve around you and yours. Sad tonight, but it's true that a great many folk live self-centered lives. When God blesses, then they lift themselves up. Look down at verse 17 for another suggestion. Really, this is the result of this self-centeredness. In verse 17, thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And so, God's concern was not only related to their being self-centered, but it was related to their self-deification as well. He said, it won't be long. If you start out on this track of saying, I'm the most important person around here, it won't be long until you'll be putting yourself in my place. And instead of giving Me any credit for anything that's done, you'll say, I did it all with this mighty arm. I did it. And God said, I'm concerned about that. Because if that happens, if you are so deceived, then I'll have no choice but to discipline you. You know, sometimes people get the idea that God just loves to discipline His children. I say this speaking of God in human terms for the purpose of our understanding tonight, that God worries I know that's inconsistent with deity, but quite often you will find the Bible speaking of God in human terms in order to convey thoughts. You can't imagine God getting weary, but the Word says Jesus did. So I say to you that God worries that you and I will fall into the snare of the devil, and then he'll have to do what he doesn't want to do. He'll have to discipline us because we leave him no choice. Will you look at the paragraph which begins with verse 18? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy father as it is this day. Let's pause there for a moment. A lot of men today say, God hasn't done anything for me. I've earned this with my own hands and my own mental acumen. God said, wait a minute. I've given you that mental ability and I've given you that physical ability to get power and to get wealth. And don't you ever forget it. Verse 19, and it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As to the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. God said, I'm concerned that when you get over into the land and you're blessed, like I guarantee you I'm going to bless you, that you'll forget who it is that blesses you. And you'll boast about it. You say you did it. And God said, I want you to know that when that day comes, I'm going to treat you just like I did these nations that I've driven out before you.